Thank you. Hey, good morning, church. I'm glad to be here. If we could open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4. Okay, Hebrews chapter number 4. And pastor, is it okay if I put this right here so I can have more pulpit room? Thank you. Okay, Hebrews chapter number 4. Like Pastor Andrew said, my name is Kevin. Won't give too much of an introduction, but I am a teacher at Berean. I teach world history, and I come from below, and I'm just grateful to be here. When Pastor reached out to me, Pastor Oliveri, about the opportunity to preach, I gave him several messages that I had prepared, that I had ready to preach, and he narrowed it down to the message I would be preaching today. And it's really interesting that he, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, chose this message, because I feel like whenever I prepare a message and I preach a message, it's always me that needs it before I give it to the church. And as I studied Hebrews chapter 4, and I'll tell you, Hebrews 4 is not the easiest passage to study. And I don't think in this one message I'm really doing it as much justice in delving into it. But what I believe that God has provided me and is going to provide you is going to be a blessing to all of us. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4, the title of today's message is Finding Rest in a Restless World. I mean, just think about that. Just that title. Who does not need that? Finding rest. Right now, I don't know how tired we are. I think it's also fitting that I'm preaching this message on a Sunday where we just lost an hour of sleep. But I think beyond just physical rest, what I want to break down from Hebrews 4 is that there's a level of restlessness that we find that is not just physical. Okay, it goes beyond that. So the answer to that type of restlessness must also go beyond the physical. Okay, so let's look at Hebrews 4, verse number 1. Okay, and I am reading from the ESV. Hebrews 4, verse number 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Okay, skip down to verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Okay, finding rest in a restless world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to preach. Lord, I pray, God, that as I look into your passage, to your word, that you would just help me to get the message across, Lord. However way you want to do it, Lord, whether it's all my notes or just some of my notes, Lord, I pray, God, that it's the entirety of your gospel that is preached, Lord, that we understand it fully and understand, Lord, how through the gospel and your finished work, we can find rest in a world, Lord, that seems to not have that. Lord, we are always striving, always working. And Father, I pray, God, that today we could walk away from today's sermon encouraged, understanding, God, that rest doesn't just come from getting another hour of sleep, but Lord, it comes from something that you did, Lord, something that is greater than just the physical, Lord, that there is rest in you. I pray, Father, that you would be glorified in today's message, Lord, be with Pastor Oliveri and his family while they're away. In Christ's name we pray, amen. When I was a kid, there was I wouldn't say a tradition, but more so something my parents made me do every single Sunday, and I hated it. Okay, looking back now, I wish I had more of it. And what I'm referring to is every Sunday after the morning service, when we would go home, we were forced, my sister and I, to take a Sunday nap. And I hated taking naps because, well, when I was a kid, my parents had this rule that on weekdays, we couldn't watch TV, we couldn't play video games. Okay, that's changed now that I have two little brothers who were born after this story. But when I was a kid, I couldn't do anything on the weekdays. It was only school. You had to wait until the weekends. So think of it from my perspective, right? As a kid, Sunday afternoon, that's one of 2 days I could do video games or watching TV. I'm already in church in the morning. We had evening service. And now you have to tell me in the middle of my day I have to go to sleep, take a nap. Okay, we were forced to. Looking back, and I'm sure we could all agree, how many of us would love to take a nap? How many of us in the middle of the day, we could just find an hour, 2 hours, or we could just fit in a nap? It seems like we don't have that. Okay, I think in our culture and our time, and even just to be more specific, maybe the Bay Area, restlessness is a word that really describes all of us. Okay, listen to some of these facts. The average American worker has 13 vacation days, but 34% of people don't use all 13 in a full calendar year. And this is according to some surveys I looked at. 30% of people on vacation still worry about their work. From 1970 to 2000, the amount of hours that we work has increased by 200 hours on average. Okay, to give you some idea, some more stats, America logs on average 1,800 work hours per year, which leads other developed countries like Germany at 1,300, France at 1,400. 18% of people with full-time jobs work 60-hour weeks, with 45% of them having a side hustle. 66% of U.S. workers check emails outside of their daily work hours. Okay, as a teacher, I do that. Okay, maybe you do that. 54% of workers feel guilty about taking breaks. 77% of employees have experienced burnout in their job, and 60% of employees say work-related stress has led to loss of sleep. Okay, is that true of you? Okay, is that not true of, again, just to be really specific, of the culture we live in here in the Bay Area? I mean, even just driving on the freeway, everyone's so frantic to get to where they need to be. And maybe not even the freeway. I've seen even on the side streets, people will cut you off. People will go well beyond the speed limit to do what? To save a couple minutes. We're in this frantic pace of we always have to get things done. And what does that leave us? Restless. Here's some other words: tired, fatigued. We feel burnt out. Okay, maybe a word that you've heard a lot. Okay, how do we escape this when it seems like culture has put us into, it seems inescapable in this type of culture? What I want us to look at today is that rest, let me tell you what this message is not going to be. Okay, and while these things are great, okay, it is not a message on practical ways to get rest. There's a lot of books on that. And a lot of great tips on how you can maybe time manage, maybe find outlets where you could be more energized, have more rest. That is not this. What I want to do is give you a level of rest, according to God's word, that goes deeper than the physical. Because I believe if we don't have that, it doesn't matter what physical solutions we give ourselves. Okay, out of Hebrews 4, okay, The writer shows us that there is a level of rest beyond the physical. Again, Hebrews 4 is really difficult kind of to break down, because every time he uses rest, it seems like he's talking about something different. So what I want to start off with is give us a general definition of rest that we could keep going back to. So if you're taking notes, write this down. Rest is embracing Christ's finished work, both for eternity and for today. Okay? Rest is, and this is definition I'm going to almost make my thesis, I'll keep going back to. Rest is embracing Christ's finished work, both for eternity and for today. Okay? Both for eternity and for today. So let's get started. Out of Hebrews 4, let's look at three different ways rest is described. Number one, rest is a promise that requires faith. Rest is a promise that requires faith. Okay, for those of you taking notes, I will slow it down. Number one, rest is a promise that requires faith. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. We will be going through the whole passage. Verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Verse 2, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. What an interesting way to word verse 1. Why? Because over and over in the Word of God, we see instructions not to fear. We see instructions to take courage. Don't be afraid. But what does verse 1 tell us? It tells us the opposite. It tells us to fear. What are we to be afraid of? Well, in verse 1, the writer is saying that there is an opportunity to receive rest, and you should, in very strong words, be afraid. Here's a warning: be afraid that you do not enter into that rest. How is it possible that there is a rest afforded to us, but we miss it? Well, verse 2 tells us this. How do we miss rest? Verse 2, I'm going to read it again. For good news came to us just as to them. And good news, some translations have the word gospel. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Look at verse 3. For we have believed, enter that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Okay, here in verse 3, and then later on we'll read in verse 5, we have a reference to some passages in the Old Testament. Okay, we have a reference to Psalms 95 verse 11, where the Bible is saying that they are missing out on this rest. And what is that a reference to? What story? Is the story of the Israelites in the wilderness. Okay, in Exodus, we see God's deliverance of them out of Egypt. And then now they're on their way to the promised land. And why do they, in the story of the Israelites, have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years? Is because of what? Lack of faith. Unbelief. It was their unbelief in what God had done for them and providing this rest that they didn't have to earn. They didn't have to do. All they had to do was accept it. Remember the story of the 12 spies? Okay, and there's a song that goes with it. 10 were bad, 2 were good. Why were the 10 bad? Because their reports were bad. Because their reports were of unbelief, and the 2 had reports of belief. Because they did not accept the promise of God by faith, they ended up missing out on their rest. They didn't have to do anything to earn it. They didn't work towards it. All they had to do is believe it, and they missed out. Here we see in verse 3 through 5 a couple stories that show us that concept of believing and resting in a rest that has already been given to us. So let's look at verse 3 again. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Okay, so again, a picture of the Israelites. Here in verse 4, we have another picture of rest. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God resteth on the seventh day from all his works. Okay, verse 5, and again in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Okay, here in verse 4, where it says he has spoken somewhere else, is referred to the Old Testament. Okay, so we're looking back at Genesis 2, and again we see this idea of rest being accepting by faith something that you did not earn. When Adam and Eve were created and they looked around, all they had to do was enjoy the creation of God. They didn't do anything to create the world that they're in. In the same way here, these Israelites, all they had to do was by faith accept what God had already given them. But why did they miss out? Because rest is a promise that requires what? Faith. Okay, it's the same way with our salvation. Okay, our salvation, it's a gift of God by faith. It's by grace. There's nothing we did to accept it. It's by believing what Christ has done was enough, and in that, we accept what Jesus has done. And I think one of the best ways to illustrate faith is Romans 5:1. In Romans 5:1, the Bible says, okay, give me a second to find it. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified. We accept this gift of salvation through faith. We didn't do anything on our part other than belief. And because of our belief and because of our faith, now what do we have with God? We have peace. And this peace that we're describing, this isn't just a temporary feeling of calm. Okay, this is an objective standing that now we get to have before God because of what Christ has done with us. Okay, well, what is peace? Okay, well, when we, right now as a world history teacher, I'm studying the 20th century, and what an era of lack of peace, of wars and conflicts, and how even after wars they try to find peace. But why could they not find peace? Because the two sides, always a conflict, cannot be satisfied. Here we find we have peace with God because the sides have been satisfied. Because our sin that separated us from God, that has now been satisfied through Jesus Christ dying on the cross and through God pouring all of his wrath on his son and us accepting his son as our substitutionary replacement, the gospel, now we have peace with God. It's been satisfied. And in that we rest. And that's why the first part of the definition is rest, is embracing Christ's finished work for eternity. Okay, but here's number two, is the second part of the definition for eternity and for today. Because here is where I think it really becomes practical and where the heart of Hebrews 4 actually is we all, if you're a believer, we understand our position before Christ. We understand that we don't have to earn our salvation, that it's a gift from God. So why do we still feel restless? Why do we still feel like we're tired and fatigued in everything we do? Why is it that sometimes the Christian life just seems like a list of to-dos that we keep doing and doing and doing for God, and there's always more to do than there is time to do it? That we're always trying to climb a ladder. It's because of the second part of the definition. Okay, rest is embracing Christ's finished work for both eternity and for what? Today. Okay, number two, my second point is rest is ceasing from self-reliance and trusting in Christ. Ceasing from self-reliance and trusting in Christ. Look at verse number six. Let's keep reading. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long after, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So there's a deeper level of rest that this passage must be referring to. Because what the verses we read is saying is if all was needed was bring them to the promised land, Joshua already did that. They already got their physical rest. They got their social rest. They're in the promised land. But why is it that today there's still an invitation? There's still an invitation for you. There's an urgency. What rest are we referring to that you can access today? Okay, look at verse number 9. So then there remains a, what kind of rest? A Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. I think what we need to be reminded of, and it unlocks the passage, is who is the audience of Hebrews. Okay, these aren't unbelievers, so this isn't necessarily a call for salvation in terms of justification. This is a call of revisiting salvation for your day-to-day life. Today, there is an invitation to rest. Today, there is a rest that you as a believer who has already been saved, you've already been justified, but there is a rest you could access today. Okay, why? Look, it is a Sabbath rest for who? The people of God. That's us, those who are believers, those who are justified. Who is this letter being written to? Okay, it's being written to urban Christians living in the first century, Jews who are saved, but maybe struggle with the temptation of going back to their old Jewish ways. Going back to having to work for, maybe not salvation, but for a standing, for their position before Christ. Okay, Sabbath rest, let's break down the word Sabbath. Okay, we see the word Sabbath in the Ten Commandments, right? To honor the Sabbath, to this culture, the society that promotes overworking is promoting breaking that commandment. So in a way we could say a society that promotes overworking is similar to a society that promotes breaking any of the other commandments, killing, stealing, adultery. Okay, the Sabbath, why was that important? Well, think about the position that these Israelites were in wandering in the wilderness and just how sad their predicament was. These were Israelites who they've already been freed from Egypt. They're free. They're no longer in slavery, but where are they at? In the wilderness. To be free but wandering shows that they have not accessed the rest that God had for them, which was the promised land. They were free, but still wandering. Okay, does that describe us? To be free, to be justified, to have the gospel, and to know that when we die because of the finished work of Christ, we will spend eternity with God, but we are still wandering, still working, still trying to earn not maybe our salvation, but our standing. That is restlessness. And in the same way, we have peace with God, and in the same way that satisfies the restlessness of eternity, the gospel also satisfies the restlessness of today. Christ's finished work wasn't just for eternity, it was for today. It's to understand that there's nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing that we can do to make him love us less. And everything we do now is not for our status before God, but it is from a status before God, given to us through Jesus Christ. That is how we escape the restlessness of today. It's by understanding that that is the rest that the gospel offers us now. And the third point, I'm going to make it really practical, but just continuing on this thought. Today, I feel like we work because we're always trying to earn something. Okay, and a lot of these things I'm going to say, it's not that it's wrong to do. For example, we work so we could earn status. We work so we could earn sufficiency. We want to take care of our family to earn security. But I think underlying all the work is the work under the work, and that is this idea that the more I work, the better I am, the more God must love me. And whether or not we actually say that, because it seems heretical to say, we believe that. We subconsciously believe that in the way that we work. And that is where we find restlessness. And thinking that the more I do for God, the better he'll love me, or the higher my standing. And what we've done is we've now put ourselves on a ladder climbing up to heaven, kind of like the Tower of Babel, that we will never get to the top. It's a hamster wheel that we keep running, and it keeps spinning, and it never stops. If we believe that our work is to earn us some kind of standing for God, we'll always be restless. Rest is, again, my definition at the start, rest is embracing Christ's finished work for both what? Eternity and today. Look at verse number 10. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his. Okay, again, that is a reference back to Genesis 2. Genesis 2:2, where God, he worked, he created for 6 days, but on the seventh day he rested. Have you ever thought of how interesting that is? That God would need a day to rest? Why did God rest? Have you ever asked yourself? Why did he just run out of power? Was he tired? Was he fatigued? Why did he rest? He rested because on day 6, the work has been done. Because by day 6, there was nothing left to do, because at the end of every single day, what was his commentary on his own creation? It was that he looked at it and said, it is what? Good. On the last day, it is very good. He rested because he was satisfied in what was done. That God looked at his work and said, it is enough. It is done. I am satisfied. Okay, I need you to understand that through Jesus Christ, that is the same way that God now views us, satisfied. Peace has been attained through Jesus Christ. Now we don't ever have to earn our standing for him, because in the same way he rested on the seventh day and was satisfied, he looks at the work of Jesus Christ and is satisfied. That is where we find our rest. Okay, I'm going to give you a story that I've always used in terms of salvation, but I think it also works in terms of what I'm trying to illustrate here. A few years ago, I was able to preach my first teen camp, and this teen camp was unlike any teen camp I've ever done. Okay, usually teen camps, though, at least the ones I grew up in, it's less of a camp and maybe more of a retreat where we're in a cabin. Raise your hand if you've ever gone to one of those. Okay, cabin, maybe there's like an auditorium, and it's like, it's not really camping is what I'm trying to say. But this one was. I didn't really know that fully until I went, And this was, we're setting up a tent and we're sleeping in the tent. And I as a guest preacher, I'm preaching around the campfire. Like, this was like pure camping, and it was awesome. And every day, instead of games, like usual teen camps, this camp offered like nature activities. So we went canyoneering one day, we went hiking another day, but this day in particular, I did something that I never thought I would ever do, and that was I went whitewater rafting. And here's why that's interesting, is because I don't know how to swim. And I thought, man, this is crazy. I don't know how to swim, but I'm adventurous, so I go, I put on a life vest, and then we go, we do it. Okay, this is in NorCal. I mean, we're not in Colorado. This is just somewhere close by. Oh, so we go down the river, and it's crazy, you know. It's a white rapid or whatever it's called, and the river is insane. And there's a point of the rapid where the leader, the guy in front, says, if you want, this is the part of the river where you could jump in and let the rapids take you. And I don't know what came over me, because I don't know how to swim. I don't know why. And if you're thinking like, okay, it's not a big deal. Well, I've never up until this point in my life jumped into a body of water where my feet didn't feel something. This is the first time. So I told myself, I'm going to count down from five. I'm not going to tell anybody. Because if I tell somebody, I'm going to be talked out of it. Once I get to zero, I'm just going to jump in the river. And I counted down 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and I just jumped. What I didn't know was, I guess I just didn't know how life vests work. I thought I would just float only to the top, but I started bobbing up and down, swallowing a bunch of water. The youth pastor who invited me saw me jump in, so he jumped in and he propped me up and he said, just calm down, you're gonna be okay. And then eventually, good news, I made it. Okay, that's why I'm here. So the point I'm trying to make is, when I jumped in, okay, obviously I jumped in because I want to experience it, but me jumping in was making a statement that I fully trusted in what? That life vest. I mean, fully trusted. That on my life, I am trusting that this device works. And me jumping in was my declaration of that. And again, I said, I've used this message for salvation, but in that same way is how we should live the Christian life. That we have this vest, we're covered by Christ, and now every time God looks at us, he sees his son. That is now how I jump into every single situation. The same peace that I know I have at justification, I jump into every single day, every single scenario, understanding that that is still true of me every single day. Okay, so now practically, what does that look like? And we get to our final point. So we said, number one, okay, rest is a promise that requires faith. Number two, rest is ceasing from self-reliance and trusting in Christ. And then lastly, number three, rest is found at the throne of grace. Okay, rest is found at the throne of grace. Look at verse number 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Okay, it almost seems paradoxical here because striving, when you hear the word strive, it sounds like you're trying to earn something. It sounds like you're having to work towards something. But what is it that we're trying to strive towards? To enter that rest. Do you see the tone? Even going back to our last point, there's a tone of urgency. A tone of, you need to do, this is something you have to pursue. What does this tell us? That this reliance upon God's grace and understanding what he's done for us in this finished work and how that shapes our everyday of the Christian life is not just something I understand at one time, but it's something I had to keep revisiting every single day. Okay, I'll read it again. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, to actively pursue it, to actively and intentionally live out every single day with the understanding of the gospel ramifications on my life. Okay, something that is active. Okay, now I'm going to show you in the last four verses how we can make that active. Here's the first way. Look at verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Okay, what are some signs that we are fully depending on Christ's finished work? I think in this first part, we see it in our motives. Okay, every time we go to the Word of God, it describes the Word of God as a sharp sword that pierces us. And it cuts away all the false motives. And what does it reveal? What does it bring to the top? Why we do what we actually do. I think one of the things that prevent us from having rest is not so much our sins or the things that are bad in our lives, but I think rather the thing that keeps us restless might be the good in our lives. To be more specific, the reasons for the good in our lives. It's why we do the good. And the Word of God, when we go to it, like a sword, pierces us and brings to the forefront our motives. Again, where do I see that? It says, the discerning the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Why do we do what we do? Okay, look at the next part, the last two verses. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Here the description of Jesus Christ is one who is a priest who understands us, who knows everything that we go through, the struggles that we go through, the difficulties, the restlessness. And he says that in knowing you, there is a call to go to his throne so that we can find what in our time of need? So we can find mercy and grace. Okay, what is this? I think this is the means by which we serve God. So in other words, let me just simplify it. I think this last part, how do we actively, like verse 11, pursue rest in all that we do is by asking ourselves these two questions. Why do I do what I do for God? And how do I do what I do for God? And the answer must both be the same. It is Jesus Christ. Jesus, his grace and his mercy must both be my why and my how. It is not enough just to have one or the other. Why do I do what I do? It's because I am motivated by Jesus. His love compels me. His grace motivates me. But how do I do it? It is also through his grace. It is a daily approaching of his throne and asking him for his mercy and his grace, understanding that without that, we can't do anything. John 15, abiding in Christ. It is understanding rest is actively every single day, practically what does it look like to approach his throne and ask ourselves, why do I do what I do for God? And how do I do what I do for God? And our why and our how must both be the same answer, and that is the grace of Jesus Christ. Okay, back to the story of when I went white water rafting, before we even went on the river, I remember the guy who was in charge of the boat was explaining how we're going to move forward, and if we don't do this, then we're just going to go in circles. He said that when one side rows, okay, we all had to be in unison, then the other side, and there was a rhythm to it. And if it was just one side over and over and over again, could you imagine what would happen to the boat? It would go in circles. And I think that describes our restlessness and our feeling of just going in circles, because we need both. We need to live our lives in the rhythm of the why and how Christianity, and that is the grace of Christ. It is Jesus Christ approaching his throne, understanding that he is the reason why I do what I do. And he is the means of how I do what I do. He provides both the motivation and the means, and in that we find our rest. Okay, rest is relying on what Christ has done for us in every single area of our lives. Not just for eternity, but for today, and for tomorrow, and for the next day. And what does that solve? What does that do for us? You'll find that you can now do for God with a renewed vigor. Why? Not because you got an extra hour of sleep. Not because you went on vacation, but because you now understand who you are in the gospel. You now understand that the gospel was not just to save you for eternity, but it was to provide you rest today. And the way we do that is because we have an open invitation to the throne. So do you feel restless? Maybe we need to revisit what is already true about you. Maybe we need to revisit a promise that he's offering you, but maybe we don't access by faith. Do we believe today that we could find rest when we trust in his finished work? Do we believe that? A lot of our restlessness, a lot of our tiredness will solve itself when we approach the throne of Christ every single day. Okay, why do we do what we do? How do we do what we do? The answer for both is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for this message, for Hebrews 4, Lord. Thank you, God, that your invitation today, Lord, is for the unbeliever, Lord. I know this passage might not have been directed to them, but Lord, the invitation is also to them. Lord, the gospel is available to anyone who wants to believe. Lord, it's not by works that they've done, but it's through your finished work. Lord, you have done it all, and all that anyone needs to do is trust in that, Lord. If there's somebody in here who you are calling to yourself, Lord, I pray, God, that they would hear the call and accept by faith what you've done for them. But Lord, in this room, I believe the majority, if not all of who was listening to this message are like the Hebrew Christians, and they're people, Lord, who are working but are tired, Lord. Maybe they're missing out on their standing before you. Maybe they're forgetting the position that the gospel offers, or maybe they're not doing their work with the right motives or the right means, Lord. Help us to come back to the throne of grace, Lord, to remind ourselves that there is rest in you. And God, that what we do for you is never to earn standing before you, but Lord, what we do for you is because of what we have, Lord, because of what you've offered us through the gospel. Lord, thank you, God, that when we think of you, Lord, your eyes are the only eyes, God, that matter, Lord. It doesn't matter what others see in us or think about us, Lord. It only matters what you see and think about us. And Lord, through what you've done, now we can work for you with new joy, with new vigor, understanding, God, that everything we do is from the position that you afford us in the gospel. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And I pray, God, that you encourage us and just remind us of this truth, Lord, day by day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.